Well, I'm going to ask a question to you to ask a question of you today that you might think is a little crazy, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Did you kill Jesus, the Lord of glory? Did you kill him? I'm asking this, and I'm going to assume that your first reaction to that question is a feeling of denial and maybe resentment that this event happened so far back in history. How could that be laid at our feet? That's 2,000 years ago that happened. But the reason I ask it is because I think your reaction would have been the reaction of hundreds of people that Peter was talking to, that John read this morning from the book of Acts chapter 2. When he was talking to them, and he said, they had killed Jesus. How can Peter say that? You crucified Jesus. Remember, he was talking to several thousand Jewish people in Jerusalem, and 3,000 of them were going to get converted to Christians that day. And many of these people had nothing directly to do with the death of Jesus, even if many of them were among the crowd shouting, crucify him. We read about that in the scriptures. You know that in a crowd that large, there was a good number who did not do that. They weren't even there on that day. But Peter doesn't seem to worry about that. In verse 23, he says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And at the end of verse 36, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. How can he say that? He can say it because everybody in the crowd was involved in the crime against Jesus that brought him to his death. The essence of the crime against Jesus was not in the ending of his physical life. The essence of the crime against Jesus was the rejection of God in Jesus' life. Because Jesus even says, He says, I am. I am God, in a sense, is what he says. I want us to think about this carefully this morning. It's tremendously important, and it has major implications for us today. Jesus was handed over and crucified on the grounds of blasphemy. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that God was endorsing him as the Messiah. But the Jews rejected this role of God in Jesus' life. They called him a blasphemer. Remember when Jesus healed the paralytic? And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he even could read the thoughts of the Pharisees there. He says, he's blaspheming. Who alone can forgive sins but God? So I ask you this morning, is not were you bodily present on Good Friday, but you were voting against Jesus and sending him to death. If anyone rejects the true role of God in the life of Jesus, that person is voting like the Pharisees did and said, that man is blaspheming. And to cast your vote on the side of blasphemy is to reject God's endorsement of his son Jesus. You know, we've gone through the elections, right? And I guess they're still going on. They're probably going on in some states, sounds like. But who did God cast his vote for? Well, the Bible teaches us that. God, the Heavenly Father, cast his vote, or he gave his endorsement. You know, the voters, or the people who run for office, they look for people to endorse them, right? That helps them build up their credibility. So if you're against crime, you go and you get the police to endorse you or whoever. But I'm asking you, do you join God in affirming and endorsing his son Jesus? Or do you stand against God? Do you agree with God about Jesus? Or do you reject God's endorsement of Jesus? Because that's the Father endorsed his son. The Father voted for Jesus. Do we vote for Jesus? Let me show you how from Peter's sermon that this is really the key issue of Peter's sermon. What Peter does in this sermon is to show at least five ways in which God endorses his son Jesus. And the point of preaching that Peter's preaching is to show the stark contrast by the way God treats his son and the way the Jews treated Jesus. So I'm going to go through these five ways. First, God endorsed Jesus by working miracles and signs and wonders through his son. That's the first way the father endorsed his son. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited to you by God, to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Notice, two times in that one sentence of Peter's says that God is the one who did the miracles through his son Jesus. First, he says Jesus is accredited by God to you by miracles. The miracles was God's certification of Jesus. This was God's vote for Jesus, God's testimony of Jesus. When Jesus did a miracle, it was God's endorsement. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That was at the baptism, right? When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the dove in the form of the Holy Spirit came down, or the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. But the sentence goes on and says, wonders and signs which God did among you through him. There it is again. He was accredited by God to you. Peter emphasizes that God himself did miracles through Jesus. And this was God's way of voting for Jesus and saying, here's the one you need to look to. God was the power. God was in Christ to heal the sick, to still the storm, to cast out the demons, and to raise people from the dead. God gave, or the Father gave the Son, his fullest endorsement any human had ever had. He gave him the Spirit without measure, it says in John chapter 3. Are we with him in, are we with God in this about his Son Jesus? I hope we are. Second, God endorsed Jesus by planning his death for the sins of the people. Planning his death for the sins of the people. Now somebody might say, well, let me read the verse here. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now I can hear some superficial cynics out there saying, well, what kind of endorsement that? You put your son to death. You actually linked arms with lawless men and helped them put Jesus to death. How can that be an endorsement? Well, if you think that way, that's kind of a superficial understanding of the Scriptures. Because we learn in the Bible what the Bible says about God's planning to put his son to death. Listen to this in Luke chapter 24. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. In other words, it was Jesus' death that allowed, was the motivation behind why people would preach to the nations for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, God planned the suffering and death of Jesus so that the forgiveness of sins could be preached. See, there's a big difference between God's plan to crucify Jesus and Pilate's plan to crucify Jesus. Pilate was rejecting Jesus as a mere pretender of God. But God's putting to death of Jesus was actually honoring Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was a servant of the Lord. He was going to be the Savior of the world. God planned the death of Jesus not to disown him, not to dishonor him or to reject him, but to actually glorify him as the perfect, flawless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God's plan for Jesus to die was not an indictment like the plan of the Jews. It was an endorsement of Christ's infinite worth, the Savior of the world that could save the Jews and the Gentiles. Do we understand this? Are we with God in this? Do we vote for Jesus like the Heavenly Father voted for his Son? Third, God endorsed Jesus by raising him from the dead. Verse 23, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Then in stark contrast in verse 24, God's powerful response to that act is, but God raised him from the dead. We voted no against Jesus. God voted yes. We denounced Jesus. God endorsed him. We killed him. But it says God raised him up. And Peter even goes on to show how the Old Testament prophecy fits with Jesus. Peter is trying to help his audience feel the clash between how the Jews and the Pharisees rejected Jesus and how God accepted Jesus. How one group defamed Jesus and the other, the Father, affirmed Jesus. It's completely opposite and a contrast there. What ultimately matters here is not that they killed a man, but in doing what they did, they were against God. Now this, when you think about it, this is shocking and stunning to the people, to the audience here, to hear. This is very hard to understand and it's very difficult to admit. For they, look at them, they were religious people Peter was talking to. They were moral people. They were worshiping people. They probably knew hundreds of Bible verses of the Bible by heart. And he's telling them at the same time, you're totally opposed to God. They claim to know God. They claim to love God and to worship God and to follow God. And Peter says to them, yet you are diametrically opposed to God. They are, in a sense, anti-God. You see, the test of whether we are anti-God or not is not whether we say we believe in God or whether we say we know God or say we love Him or serve God. The test is, do we embrace God's, the Heavenly Father's, endorsement of His Son, Jesus? This is what the Heavenly Father thinks of His Son. Are we in line with this? If we say we know God but reject God's endorsement of Jesus as a worker of miracles, if we say that we know God but reject God's endorsement of Jesus as the predestined sacrifice for the sins of the world, if we say we know God and reject God's endorsement of Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, if we reject that, then we are, as Peter says, we are anti-God. We don't see Jesus as the Heavenly Father sees Him. And that's what really cuts to the heart. They say they saw in their zeal that they were against God because they did not accept His Son. This is important for us today because we live in a pluralistic society. Live and let live. Hardly anyone will dare say to another person, oh, you claim to know God, but in fact, you are anti-God. You're against God because you haven't embraced God's endorsement of His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the true test of all knowledge about God. Are we with God in His endorsement of Jesus? Fourth, God endorsed Jesus by exalting Him. Not only did He raise Him from the dead, He exalted Him to the right hand of the Father, putting all His enemies at His feet. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. And then Peter continues. Then he quotes Psalm 110. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven. He said, the Lord, that is God the Father, said to my Lord, that is the coming Messiah, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, David already foresaw that God would exalt His Messiah to the right hand and give Him all the power and authority and supremacy over every people and every nations. He will be the supreme power over the entire universe. That is an endorsement of Jesus by God and really exposes the ultimate horror of rejecting Him. If you reject Jesus, not only He has already been declared the Messiah, and now you're going to reject Him and He's going to be the Lord of the universe too, that is like the right hook as a boxer would give to his enemy. He said, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, God endorsed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, by raising Him from the dead. God endorsed Him as the Lord by exalting Him over, put Him in the highest place in the universe. So you just see the crucial point of Peter's sermon here. It is not the killing of a human being. It's the repudiation of God Himself. Because they did not embrace Christ. They didn't, as God endorsed His Son. God endorsed Jesus as a worker of miracles on the earth. God endorsed Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sins. God endorsed Jesus as the risen Messiah. God endorsed Jesus as the Lord of the universe. To reject Jesus is to repudiate everything that God stands for. To vote no on Jesus is to actually vote no on God. And this is what cut them to the heart. That's why thousands of people came to be saved that day. So I ask you again, did you kill Jesus? Not that you were bodily present there on Good Friday, but did you join God? Do you join God in His affirmation of His Son, or do you vote against God and all that Jesus stands for? There's one more endorsement of the Father towards the Son. And it's one that probably, I think, gives us, I mean, everything gives us hope, but this one especially. God endorses Jesus as the one worthy to receive the promised Holy Spirit and to take that Holy Spirit and to pour it out on His people. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He is poured out on you now, and you see it and you hear it by the people speaking in other languages and able to share the truth. That is, it was prophesied, right, that would happen, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And we see that in the different languages of Pentecost when the people couldn't understand why is it that these men, they were hearing their own languages, they would baffle them. And Peter explains, is because Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, and He was pouring out. He had received the Holy Spirit, and He was free now to pour it out on His people. And He was doing just that. God has given into the hands of Jesus, the Lord and the Messiah, the privilege of giving us the greatest gift we could ever possibly receive, the Holy Spirit. The Father gave Jesus the privilege of baptizing with the Spirit. The Father gave Jesus the privilege of filling us, of pouring out and having us filled with the Spirit, clothing His people with the Spirit's power from on high. And also that includes God's righteousness that we need to have if we want to hope to gain eternal life. We only do it when we receive God's righteousness. We don't get to heaven on our own righteousness. So we see here what's at stake. At every point in the sermon that Peter preaches, it's about God. The miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, His resurrection, His exaltation, and the honor and the privilege to pour out the Holy Spirit into the lives of His church. These are the ways that the Heavenly Father endorsed His Son. And the question we have to ask, are we with Him in this, or are we against Him? Do we join the Father in His exaltation of His Son? I hope the answer is yes. And so going back to, you know, what Natasha said, you know, the disappointment of the election. Well, yes, we can just be disappointed or have muted, you know, excitement or whatever, but we always know the Father voted for His Son. And we put our faith in His Son where we are. We will have the victory.